Bible. Oh, come on, y'all can do better than that. Say, this is my Bible.
I am
what it says I am.
I can do
what it says I can do.
I am a believer,
not a doubter.
I am a doer,
not just a hearer.
And my life
is the better
after having heard
the word of faith.
Faith cometh by hearing,
and hearing,
and hearing by
the word of God.
All right, so we are in part three of our series entitled Lifeline,
and this has everything to do with a life being built on God's word.
This whole idea of this series, and you can go to John 8 and 31, I'll be there in a minute.
This whole idea of this series is to help you grow deeper in the things of God, especially when it comes to the Bible, to get you to understand, move from I've got to read the Bible to I get to read the Bible, till you start reading it and it becomes alive to you. And we talked about that last week with Revelation and faith and how things are activated. And so if you were not here, go back and listen to Sunday and then go back and listen to Tuesday, and then we'll all be at the same place. John 8 and 31, Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know. Everybody says no. That word know in the Greek is gnoskos. It has to do with not a knowing in your head, but a knowing in your heart. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I like to say you will know the truth, and it's the truth that you know that sets you free. And so he says, if you hold on to my teachings, you're really my disciples. He says, and then you will know this truth. The truth is the word of God. John 17 and 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Two things that you have to really hold on to in life. Two things that you really have to hold on to in life. I'm sure there's a lot, but there's two things I want to share with you. These aren't points, just something I want to give to you before we get to our points. Two things you really have to hold on to, and number one, that's your relationship with God. You have to really hold on to your relationship with God, because the enemy would love nothing more than to make you say, it's not worth it, church is not working, the Bible's not working for me, I don't feel God, you know, and those kind of things. And never, never, if you feel yourself going down that route, you need to come talk to me, you need to come talk to a leader, you need to get with somebody you know that's spiritual, because that is just a trick of the enemy. Does that make sense? And so you have to hold on to your relationship with God. Another important relationship, and Lady and I will probably do a relationship series the beginning of next year, is your important relationships. Important relationships with others, and then, of course, the most important relationship is if you're married with your spouse. And how many know the enemy loves to attack marriages? I mean, he just loves to attack marriages. You could be having a good day. You could come to church. Everything is good. You know, praise God. It seems like, you know, the fight we had on Friday, we ain't said nothing about it. Everything is good. Come to church. Church is good. And then we're leaving. You know, hey, where you want to go? I don't care, wherever you want to go. Okay. Well, we'll just go to McDonald's. Well, I don't want to go to McDonald's. You know, you're like, oh, okay, well, no problem. Where you want? I mean, I don't care. I just didn't want to go to McDonald's. Okay. Well, we'll just go to Wendy's. Okay. Well, that's just as bad as McDonald's. And if you're not careful, all of a sudden something gets going. Can I get a... And you can never let yourself get to that. That is just a trick of the enemy. Because that can really go, a bad way. I heard a pastor talk, and he said that one of his members came up to him and said, my marriage is bad. He's like, oh, really? He's like, yeah, it is bad. He's like, oh, okay. Well, it's going to get better. I don't know. My dog loves me more than my spouse loves me. And I was like, I pray that that's not true, amen? I mean, but you wouldn't want to test that. You understand what I'm saying? Like, my dog is, loves me more than my spouse. Because I was thinking about it. If you put your dog and your spouse in a truck, in the trunk of a car, and come back in an hour and open it up, think who would be happy to see you. But anyways... We're not going to worry about that. All right. Just a joke. All right. So holding on to God's word is our subtopic. Everybody say holding on to God's word. All right. So we have three simple points. See, three simple points that's going to help you. Point number one is that I have to make it the foundation of my life. I have to make it the foundation of my life. Everything in your life it has to be built on this foundation, which is the word of God. People build their lives on so many different foundations, but it is the order of God that we build our life on the foundation of the word of God, that we build our life on Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:24 in the NIV, this is Jesus talking. Anytime
you know, I know we have apps now, but if you're opening the real Bible and you see it in red, what does that mean? Jesus is talking, right? He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Now, notice he didn't just say, hear the words. He says, hear the words and put them into practice. The writer says, you can't just be a hearer of the word, but you have to be a doer also. So I can hear that the Bible says I have to forgive, but I have to put it into practice and actually forgive those that hurt me. Does that make sense? I can hear the Bible when I can hear Jesus saying men are to always pray and not faint, but I have to actually always pray and not faint or not give up. So he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who, watch this, who built his house on the rock. And so what happens is he begins to talk about storms and how storms begin to come in life. You know, and I think sometimes if we're not careful, just because we're Christians, especially because we're Word of Faith, we think that storms, you know, are not going to come in life. The Bible teaches us that storms are going to come in life. You understand? Well, Pastor, you could be more positive. I'm positive storms are going to come in life. You got it? But the thing about it is, if I have a life that is built on the Word of God, when the storm comes, I won't fall apart. Can I get a big? Unfortunately, so many Christians build their life on the wrong things. Instead of building their life on the Word of God, one thing that they build their life on is popular culture. Everybody say popular culture. Yeah, the world will tell you that this is the way you ought to go. This is what you ought to do. Everybody's doing it. And I promise you that if everybody's doing it, it's probably not the right thing to do. You got it. I promise you this world and even this culture that we're living in, it is always going to change. But the truth of God's word, it always stays the same. So I build my life on the word of God and not by popular culture. Does that make sense? All right. Because things are always going to change. Exodus 23:2, the first part of verse 2 says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. You got it? And so you got to learn that, no, I'm going to do it God's way. If I do it God's way, I'm going to get God results. This is one thing that we're trying to teach our children. We're trying to teach our children, you know, hey, bud, listen, if everybody's doing that, you don't need to do that. You know, you don't want to go that way. I know it's the popular thing. I know that there's peer pressure, you know, and all those kind of things. But trust me, you don't want to do that. You understand? And so you know, but not only are we teaching our children that, it's something that we have to learn to make sure that we're living by the same practice too, because even though you're an adult, you're not exempt from people, you know, thinking that this is the right way and that's the right way and everybody. No, we've got to learn how to have the strength of character and the boldness to be able to tell somebody, hey, I just don't do that. What I learned is most people will respect if you tell them you don't do something. I was talking to my son some time ago, and I said, when I went into the military, you know, went to boot camp, then I went to school, then when we you know, when I got out into the fleet, you know, got assigned to my first duty station, you know, guys would go and say, hey, man, we're going to the club, or we're going, you know, to the bar, you know, just whatever, you know, and I said, and I told them, I said, you know, I didn't knock what they were doing, but I just said, oh, no, I don't really do that, you know, I made a serious commitment to God, you know, I'm living my life for him, you know, and you will be amazed at how many people respected that. Now, they still went and did whatever they did, but they respected the fact that, hey, Mac, don't do that. You got it? Matter of fact, you know, they started calling me Rev. You understand what I'm saying? And then when things weren't going right for them, they would come, and I was not even a preacher at the time. They would come to me, you know, and ask me for advice. Every time we would go on a 96, the master sergeant always says, well, Mac, you pray. You understand? He's like, none of us else in here pray, so if we believe if you pray. But y'all understand what I'm saying. So popular culture, not the way to go. All right? Second one is tradition. Everybody say tradition. Tradition. A lot of people don't have their life built on truth, but rather traditions. And traditions, some traditions are okay. Okay? Some traditions are okay. Not all traditions. Some things you just need to throw away. You understand? Some traditions are okay, but watch this, but not at the expense of truth. All right? When you talk about traditions, especially in church, we call it religious regimentation. More people are religiously regimented than they are established in truth. And so, you know, they say, we just do it this way because we always been doing it this way. Does that make sense? Like, let me throw one out there for you, and I hope I don't mess up your tradition, okay? So don't be mad at Pastor, all right? Just make it up in your mind right now. You're not going to be mad at Pastor. Just smile at me if you're not going to be mad at Pastor. All right. And so, you know, like we have this tradition that says, you got it, you have to have communion on the first Sunday, all right? There's nothing wrong with that, and it's okay to have it on the first Sunday, but if we had it on the second Sunday or the third Sunday, or you just had it at home, or we had it on Bible study, well, it's kind of like Bible school, you know, you get the same exact results, because anytime I partake of the Lord's Supper of communion, I'm just remembering what he did for me on Calvary, so I can do it here, I can do it at my house, I can do it in the hospital with somebody, and I get the same results. So thank God for first Sunday, but there's sometimes we don't do it on first Sunday. If you notice, we'll do it on the second Sunday, or we'll do it on the first Tuesday night, you know, compare, but don't ever say, oh my God, communion's not going to work. It always works, because it's about my faith and my heart in what God does. You still love me? All right. No, but because I have to help you, because if I don't help you, then you really, and because I've had members that I've had to help. They're like, well, I just don't understand why we're not doing it on the first Sunday. We need to do it on the first Sunday. And I said, yes, ma'am, I understand. Now, you just don't understand. You're a little bit younger than us. We believe in first Sunday communion. You got it? You know, and that's religious regimentation. But when you're established in truth, you realize if I'm on vacation and all of a sudden say, man, I want to partake of the Lord's Supper. You understand what I'm saying? You can literally go and get some juice at the store and some crackers and bring it back to the hotel room and pull up the scripture and have Holy Communion right there, and it will do something spiritual on the inside of you. Does that make sense? Yeah, I know people that do it way more than just first Sunday. I know some mothers, they do it, you know, every week or every other week at their house. So let's not be established in religion, but let's be established in truth. Can I get a big? Amen. Now, Mark 7 and 8, Jesus says, you have let go of the commands of God, and you are holding on to human tradition. So we don't want to hold on to human tradition. And like I said, there are some traditions that are good. There's nothing wrong with keeping traditions, but just not at the expense of truth. Tradition doesn't replace truth. Amen? All right, the next one is reason. What do you mean by reason? This is a big one, especially in this society and culture we live in. I know what the Bible says, but let me think through that first. Let me help you. The Bible is what it is, and it's not going to change. All right? Well, we know what the Bible says, but culture is changing. We were thinking, maybe it's okay to redefine marriage, or maybe it's okay to redefine sexuality. No, you got to understand, the Word of God is not going to change because somebody that's big says this is okay. No. The Bible says, God says, I am the Lord and I change not. Jesus says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, we can't reason to say, I know the Bible says, you know, that your body is a temple, but it's probably okay to do that. You can't do that. No, we have no right to change the Word of God. He says in John 17, 17, sanctify them or set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is true. And so truth never changes. Everybody say truth never changes. Proverbs 16 and 25 says, there is a way, singular, that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There I go quoting KJV because it's just in my head. I do NIV because we have so many people getting saved, and I get it. And if not this two, within the next couple Tuesdays, me and Deb have already talked about it. We're going to explain to you all the translations. We're going to break it down. I want to get ahead of it, but we're going to break it down because KJV, in KJV, that falls under formal translations, and then they have what we call functional, that's NLT and NIV. So they wrote it still word for word, and then they have paraphrase. That's like the Living Bible. So we're going to talk to you about all that. And so that's why you got to come to church on Tuesday night if you're really serious about, you know, getting this in your heart. And but that's why I read NIV, because it's just easier to understand. It says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. All right. So let's review. We said that people, you know, instead of establishing themselves on God's word, they do it on a lot of things. Popular culture was the first one. Tradition was the second one. Reasoning was the next one, a reason. And then the last one I want to share with you today is feelings. Everybody say feelings. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. This is the most ridiculous one to build your life on. You cannot build your life on emotions, because emotions always change. Let me just help you. Your feelings will lie to you. No, your feelings will lie. I could be in a rush, and I try not to be in a rush. Y'all know that. But sometimes I'm walking through because I got to get somewhere, and I might not have seen that you said hey to me. You got it? And then if you're not careful, your feelings will be like, well, dog, what's wrong with Pastor? He used to always stop and hug. He, matter of fact, he said hi to everybody, but he didn't say hi to me. It must be because of this. You know, it must be because, you know, he noticed that I went back to smoking weed. I don't know that you went back to smoking weed. You got it? But if you're not careful, you got it, then what happens is you let your feelings take you somewhere. And then you go home thinking, well, I think I need to get another church. I mean, y'all understand what I'm saying? And if you're not careful, your feelings will lie to you. How many know your feelings will lie to you? Your feelings cannot always be trusted. Does that make sense? All right. And so, you know, so you can't go by reasoning. The culture we live in says if it feels good, it must be right. That's not always true. One of the most chaotic times in the Bible, when we read in the Bible, is the book of Judges. Now, the whole book is not chaotic, but when you read it, that is one of the most chaotic times in Scripture. This was a period when they didn't have a king, and they did not want God to be their king. All right. The book of Judges, verses 21 and verses 25 in the Message says, at that time, there was no king in Israel. People did what, class? Whatever they felt like doing. How many know that that is scary? Let me ask you something. Do you want your kids to do whatever they feel like doing? No. Well, guess what? How many know we shouldn't do whatever we feel like doing? Right. All right. No. All right. No, we no. It, you know, it's your thing. Do what you want to do. No, you can't do what you want to do. You got it? No, we've got to follow the word of God. No, there's just some things that you can't do. There's some things that you ought not look at. There's some music that you ought not look at. There's some environments that you ought not go into because it's not good for you. I know I'm preaching better than you shouting at me. It's some movies you ought not go watch. Ooh, I don't mess with the movies. You got to watch what you're putting in your heart. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Whatever you put in you is what's going to come up out of you. Does that make sense? Like, how many know Christians ought not cuss? I mean, we know that, right? Christians ought not cuss. I was I had just met a pastor in the airport. He came up to me because he knew who I was, and he said, I heard about you, and he's talking, and then he had found his flight was delayed, so he got a little upset, and we just keep on talking. I'm waiting for a different flight, and he came to my gate. He's at another gate. Then he finds out that his flight had got canceled, and then he started cussing, and I just kind of looked at him. He said, oh, I'm sorry, Doc, that just slipped. I said, no, Doc, that didn't slip. That was in you, because whatever is in you is going to come up out of you. You understand what I'm saying? Let your hand get caught in that door. We're going to know if you're a cusser or not. You understand what I'm saying? But if you put the right things on the inside of you, you'll get the right things out of you. You got it? You know, don't cuss. Please kick the cat. But don't kick the cat, but don't cuss. All right. So this is not on my lesson. This is not in my notes. But there's two questions I wanted to answer. Two questions. What do I do when I don't understand something in the Bible? Isn't that a good question? Like, what do I do when I don't understand something in the Bible? Well, this is a real simple one. I have to choose to believe it based on the position that God is compared to me. The Bible says God is supreme, that he's omniscient, that he's all-knowing, so he knows everything. He says his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not ours, because his are higher than ours. So that puts God in a position where he's way bigger than me and way smarter than me, so I need to trust his word. Just like I trust him for heaven. If you're in the room and you're saved, how many believe you're going to heaven? Okay, everybody, you ain't seen heaven, right? But you believe it, right? Okay, so it's the same way when I read the word of God, because all of us, including me, there are some things that we might not quite understand. The writer says, who can understand his ways? They're far past finding out. So there's different things, you know, when you start reading the book of Revelation, and they got the red horse and this horse, you know, if you don't know what you're talking about, it can kind of be like, oh my gosh, I got to go back to Matthew, you understand? And so what happens is, I'm going to give you a natural illustration of what I just told you, all right? How many know that your kids do not always understand everything you tell them, even though you know it's the right thing to do? Even though they might not realize it's the right thing to do. So what do you want them to do? You want them just to trust you. Isn't that right? Like if I was to tell Hannah,
baby, don't do that. I know that's what they're doing, but don't do that. And she looks at, well, Dad, what's wrong? Baby, I just need you to trust me on that. I need her to trust me that Dad is in a different position and he knows a little bit more than she does. You got it? And so if she trusts me, everything will work out. It's the same way if the Word of God. I trust the Word of God no matter what, because God is in a different position than I am, and he loves me, and he's only going to do things for my good. So even if I don't understand, watch this, all of it, I believe and I trust all of it. Does that make sense? All right. Number two. And by the way, I actually want a God that knows more than me. Because like if I could understand God and fit all of him into my little brain, then he would not be much of a God. Is that right? All right. Number two. What do I do when I don't, when I, well, I'm sorry. What do I do when I understand it, but I don't like it? See, I don't have to like it. I just have to obey it. I don't adjust the Bible to fit me. I adjust me to fit the Bible. You got it? There are verses, I'll be honest with you, that you will never understand or even like until you apply them in your life. All right? And then when you apply them in your life, all of a sudden they make sense. All right? Sometimes understanding is on the other side of obedience. All right. So sometimes, you know, because we just don't understand, you know, certain things, especially with giving. Giving doesn't make sense. How in the world am I going to live better off the 90 than the 10? That makes no logical sense. You got it. And then people start applying. Giving puts you in covenant with God. That makes no. What do you mean covenant with God? And then all of a sudden they start giving. And then they start having this number one level of peace. And then number two, things start working. And they start seeing some favor over here. And not only just financial favor, but how things are turning around, you know, in the marriage, or things are working for the kids. Why? Because giving puts you in covenant with God, and he makes a commitment to help you in every area of your life, and things flow right when you give the first to God. But sometimes people don't understand that until they actually do it. Does that make sense? All right, so I told you I had three simple points. That one was the longest one. We said we're going to make it the foundation of our life. All right, number two, everybody say number two. This is real simple. Make it the first part of my daily life. Make it the first part of my daily life. I want to make this doable for you. Matthew 6 and 33, the writer says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. This chapter has to do with worry and needs, if you really understand what it's talking about. And he's basically saying that if you seek first the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's way. You got it. It's God's order. It's how we are to do things. He said, if you do all this, then you don't have to worry about anything else, because all these other things are going to be added unto you. And so if you are just getting saved, you don't do any kind of church, you just got here, you know, I'm going to start with this. Now, if you've been saved for a while, hopefully you're doing this. If you're not, do this, but then I want you to build on it. I call it the first 15. Everybody say first 15. You might can't give God an hour in the morning, but you can give him 15 minutes. Am I right about it? All right. First, give him 5 minutes on the Word. 5 minutes in the Word. We have online devotions, and so you can go to our website. There's going to be online devotion. That devotion, there's an actual devotion. Then there's Old Testament. There's a New Testament scripture. There's a psalm. There's a proverb. You got it. Pastor, that's too much. You know, the Old Testament, you know, Old Testament. I can't read all that. Okay, all right, just read a psalm. Just read a psalm. You got it? That's too much. Okay, just read a proverb. Just a little tiny thing. You got just start where you can. You got it? But make sure you do something. All right. Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if you can just get a little bit of word in every single day, it'll make all the difference in your life. All right. So first is 5 minutes in the word. Second is 5 minutes in worship. 5 minutes in worship. And you can do this, several ways. You can just turn on, some good worship music. You can play it on, like you could listen to the podcast. It comes to your phone absolutely free, you know, on the way to work. You can listen to worship on the way to work. And you really need to make sure that you learn to listen to some good worship music. You understand? Now, all gospel music is good. You know, gospel hip-hop is good. All that's good. But there's something about worship music that makes a strong emphasis in your life, because when you listen to worship music, you got it. It is
how do you say this? When I'm listening to worship music and I understand the worship music like the one we sang today, I am who you say I am. You got it? And you say those words, you got it? They become life on the inside of you. You got it? All right? So 5 minutes in the word, 5 minutes in worship, 5 minutes in prayer. 5 minutes in prayer. I would love for you to get on the prayer call every Monday through Friday at 7 a.m. And if you don't have that information, maybe at the end we'll put it up on the screen. They have it at guest services as well. From 7 to 7:15, we pray Monday through Friday, especially if you don't know how to pray. But even if you do know how to pray, it's good to get on the line just for corporate prayer to be encouraged with one another. Does that make sense? How long have we been doing prayer? Almost 5 years, and it's amazing how many people are still getting on the line every single Monday through Friday. You got it. You're praying together because we understand that prayer works. Prayer is communication with God, but it's also confrontation with the devil, and so you have to make sure that you pray. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7 says, don't be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Why do you keep saying that, Pastor? Because to be anxious is to have anxiety about something that has not yet happened. You got it? So the writer says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And so that's the key. That's the key. All right, last one. I got to get out of here. Last one. All right. Make it a weapon for the challenges of life. Make it a weapon for the challenges of life. Can I get 5 more minutes? Is that okay? It's 10:15. We normally get out around 10:15. So if you can give me 5 minutes, we're going to go to 10:20, and then we'll have 3 minutes of prayer, and then you'll get out by 10:23. Is everybody good with that? Okay, good. I need to give you this last one. Make it a weapon for the challenges of life. Ephesians 6 and 13, the first part of that says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. You notice even the writer says that evil days will come, tough times will come, hard times will come, challenging times will come, but he says that if you have the word of God, you're going to be all right. You're going to be able to stand your ground. Ephesians 6 and 17, the last part of that, the first part talks about taking the helmet of salvation. I just wanted to give you the last part. It says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. So you got to understand that the word is my weapon. Everybody say, the word is my weapon. Now, I was going to talk about translations, but I knew I wouldn't have time. And so, but watch this. We talked a little bit about formal, a little bit about functional. Now when you go to paraphrase, Ephesians 6 and 17, watch this. It says, God's word is an indispensable weapon. That word indispensable means that it is absolutely necessary. How do we know that the word of God is absolutely necessary? Well, we say that Jesus is our prime example, right? Well, we see that is even what Jesus did when he was being tempted of the devil. He went back and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. It is written that thou shalt have no other God before me. So what happened was Jesus used the word as his weapon. He kept saying, it is written, it is written. And in your life, you got to start learning how to use the word as your weapon. So what happens is, you know, money starts getting funny. Something happens in your finances. You got to quote the word of God. Philippians 4:19, Father, I thank you that you supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I thank you that I have enough. I thank you that you're providing everything that I need for me and my family in Jesus' name. Lack is not an option in Jesus' name. We have more than enough. If you've got, you know, let's say your child is having a health challenge. Now, I believe in going to the doctor, and I believe that you should give them the medicine. I believe in all that. Can I get a? Amen. But along with that, the weapon is my word. Psalms 103, bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Father, I thank you that you heal all of our diseases. I command my child to be made whole in the name of Jesus. I thank you that healing virtue is flowing through their body from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. I declare that they are not the sick trying to get healed, but they are to heal, resist the sickness and disease. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds a little bit crazy. Yeah, but I'm going to win. And that's the key, that I'm going to take the word, I'm going to use it as a weapon, and I'm going to win in life. I got to calm down. Maybe sometimes, and I'm about to hit some of y'all, and you didn't even know this was coming. Some of you all feel insecure about sharing Jesus with others. Some of you all feel insecure just because you don't feel like you know enough scripture. Some of you all feel insecure because, you know, of your past mistakes, and those kind of things. But regardless of any of those, you've got to quote 2 Corinthians 3 and 6. He has made us to be competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but, you know, because the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. So, Father, I thank you that every time I talk to someone on my job or in my neighborhood or on my kids' team about Jesus or about inviting them to the church, that I am competent, that I know what to say, that the Holy Spirit is going to help me to say the right thing that's going to minister to them in Jesus' name. Does that make sense? You got to keep saying what the Word says and keep saying what the Word says. If fear tries to jump on you, Psalms 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You got to use the weapon. Use the Word as your weapon. Psalms 56:11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. I'm not afraid of nobody. I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm not afraid of the boogeyman. And I sure ain't afraid of the devil. You know. What about when you get under attack? Luke 10:19, behold, I give you power to tread upon scorpions and serpents and all the powers of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall be able to hurt you. Father, I thank you that weapons may form, but they will not prosper. I might bend, but I will not break. You got it? You've given me power to overcome every situation and every adversity and everything that I go through in the name of Jesus. What are you doing? You're using the Word as your weapon. And you got to learn how to use, and you got to say it loud, like out loud. You know, I didn't mean like loud, like you got to scream, the Lord is my light and mine. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, you know, and it doesn't have to be loud enough for everyone else to hear, but it needs to be loud enough for you to hear. So if that means you need to go into the bathroom, and when you're washing your hand, Father, I thank you that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Pastor, what is so important about me saying it that way than saying, because faith comes by hearing. And you need to hear it over and over and over. And the more you hear it, you got it. Watch this. One day you're going to rise up and say, wait a minute, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Why am I worried about that? Why am I scared of that person? Why am I scared about this? No, I know who my God is. So faith comes by hearing. All right, well, let's go home, Courtney. Psalms 119, 9 through 11. This is what I want you to think about this week, and I want you to share with your children if you have children, all right? Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? That's a good question, isn't it? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So I want you to take that, and I want you to quote it every single morning. This, put it back up on the screen for a second in case I want to take a picture of it. I want you to quote that every single morning this week. And then not only do I want you to quote it for you, but I want you to share it with your children. I want you to quote that every morning. I want you to share it with your children. I want you to quote it every morning. I want you to share it with your children. I want you to quote it every morning. I want you to share it with your children. And I promise you that that is going to do something significant for you. And it may do something a little bit different for you than it does for you, than it does for you. But I promise you that that word will meet you at your need. Amen? Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Believers are praying all over the building. I know a few people have to leave, but if everyone else...